Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this, your word, you might open our hearts and minds to hear exactly what is being said and why the coming of Christ is the most important thing in history. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, we'd be challenged, and indeed we might hold these things precious in this festive season. Amen. The last few days I've been generally on the high street chatting to people when they want to chat to me. One of the things that I do find gratifying, maybe it takes 12 years, but people are getting to know me. And people do come up to me and talk to me, and one person said, "Oh, that you're that person who was in the leaflet I got the other day." Well, shows they'd actually opened it and perhaps even read it. That's an encouragement, isn't it? But if we pitched a question to people, what is Christmas about, or what is the essence of Christmas, we might get some diverse answers. Some people would say, well, it's a great time to have a bit of time off, kick back, put your feet up. You're not having to think about work. You're not having to sort of think about things that hurry you. It's just a good time. Clear the decks. Enjoy. Others would say it's a great time for meeting friends and family. Indeed it is. It's, you know, the way life is now, it's so fast. It's great to spend time. I can remember a minister of mine, and do get this right, he was a good gospel minister, but he said, one thing I like about Christmas, and I like this as well, he says, you sit down for a meal and don't have to hurry it. Now, I think that is a great thing about Christmas. It's lovely, isn't it, to have a meal where you can just chat and take your time and no one's in a hurry and there's nothing pressing down on you that you've got to get done. All these things are good. And some people might add, well, it's some kind of religious festival. And I know many people will go to church. They will listen. They may come away somewhat edified. They may come away somewhat mystified. But some people would say it's about having some form of spiritual experience, even if the rest of the year pushes that out. It's important. Even we don't understand everything that's going on. Well, it's a church, so it must be fairly spiritual. The Bible is actually far plainer about what Christmas is about. I'm just going to read these verses we read earlier again. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, the first part of verse 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The people this letter was written to were people who were probably facing difficulty. They were Jewish Christians, and they were suffering because of it. The thing was this. They were no longer welcome in the synagogue. If they worshipped Jesus, they would have been pretty unceremoniously booted out of that. And here's the added thing. To be a Christian in the Roman Empire was to be seen as someone who was subversive. So you had another problem. You worshipped Christ. What was Caesar's name, or the actual term Caesar? It actually means Christ. We seem to think it's just a biblical term. So, here's a rival king. You're some sort of revolutionary, you're some sort of upstart. You're a challenge to the authority of the empire. And here's the worst thing. Jews actually had exemption from that. They were one of the few races that could worship and not partake in worship, emperor worship, but worship their own God. They'd lost all that. They'd lost community. They'd lost everything. And they were in the firing line for persecution. And so what does the writer do? Does he say, well, you know, as sometimes I've heard a number of sermons like this, and they're really on the par of worse things happen at sea. It's all look on the bright side and everything will work out. No, he takes them to the heart of what will be encouragement to them. And that is, God has spoken. They knew that, you see, to start with. They knew from their Old Testament scriptures, we call it the Old Testament, their Bible, God had spoken. He'd done it in numerous ways. We were thinking at the carol service of some of the places that stars appear in Scripture. And we thought about one of the first places where a star appears in Scripture, and it's in Numbers. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? This idea of a star. Stars were often significant because they represented kingship in the ancient Near East. And the mention of a scepter coming out of Jacob, out of the race, you know, the people of Israel, a king was going to be raised up. And what's more, if we look, as we did earlier, at Isaiah and chapter 9 and verse 6, it says this, for unto us a child is born, a son is to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There we are. The divinity and the royalty of the Messiah foretold. They knew that God spoke in the past by prophets. And he spoke of one who was to come. And so it's really just laid out for them extremely plainly. Who is this one to come? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He is God's final word. He is the one who God has spoken through. In our Advent series, we've been spending a lot of time in John chapter 1. And we read there, don't we? Right at the beginning, the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, when the Jehovah's Witnesses say to you, was a God, it does not say that in the Greek. It literally says, God was the Word. That's all it says. And so, here is God's word. Here is God's message. It is an eternal word. It's not something that someone thought up yesterday. It's not just a bunch of good ideas. It's something that comes from the divine. And Jesus was there, and Jesus was God. And Jesus has come. We think of verse 14. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was born and dwelt among us. We've seen the glory of the one and only. John thinks, doesn't he, about what he witnessed the 3 years he was with Jesus. He saw his wisdom. He saw his compassion. He saw his divinity. Here's the wonderful thing. God became man. And this is how God now speaks. He has spoken in those last days. It's quite interesting. Some years ago, I was looking and doing some writing on the book of Hebrews. And I was fascinated. It's always a problem with Greek because it doesn't translate literally. And so we have it here in this Bible when it says, but in these last days, He's spoken through his son. It can actually read, at the end of these days, after the prophets, he has spoken by his son. This is God's final word. Tracy and I love to go to the movies when there's a really good film on. And the inevitable thing with the movies is that you have to sit through trailers, which is a mixed blessing. But a good trailer for a good film should get you enthusiastic for seeing that film. It should pick up on the high points. And did you notice when we were just looking at those two prophecies, though you pick up on the high points, a star, a scepter, a king is coming. And then again, a king, mighty God, Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor. Actually, when that was written, there wasn't much peace in Israel. What a wonderful promise that was. This picks up on everything that Jesus is going to do. He is going to bring peace to God's people. But you see, this is the thing that the writer to Hebrews wants to make clear. The prophets are not the main event. The trailer is not the feature film. It may be 2 minutes long. It may give you a taste of it, but you've got to sit down and watch the whole film. And to these disillusioned Jews, this writer of this letter to them is saying, do not skip the main event. These Jews would have been thinking, or perhaps saying, why can't we go back to our Judaism? You know, we can be perhaps secret Christians. Maybe there's enough to be found there. The writer's having none of it. Don't. Don't do that. Be with... Come and make yourself at home. We've got tea and cake afterwards, so you haven't missed much. But don't miss out on the main event. That's the key thing that he is telling them. If you go back to Judaism, if you go back to your old religion, you're going to miss out. Because this is God's final word. This is Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And that's the wonderful thing here. So Jesus is God's final word. In the end, he is the main event. And that's the key thing. He's greater than any prophet. He's greater than anything that has gone before. I always love the way Paul sums up the law. Depends on your version. But there's various ones, isn't he? He's the school teacher. He's the schoolmaster. The Old Testament pointed us to the main event. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ said that he was not coming to overturn the law. He was coming to fulfill the law in every respect. Why? Because he lived a sinless life. He was the only one who could do that. So he kept the law in every way. And as such, he became the perfect sacrifice for us. You see, as the book of Hebrews goes on, what the writer wants to make clear is this, and it's very, very important. We need a saviour. We can't do it ourselves. We can't somehow get right with God. It's not a case of, say, metaphorically doing some spiritual press-ups. If you follow these rules, you will be all right. Do you know one of the interesting things I have when I meet Muslims on the door? I often talk to them and say, right, one day you believe you're going to go before Allah. And Allah's going to get his scales out. He's going to weigh up your deeds. How's that going to work out? Do you know, I've never had one say to me, I'll be all right. They say, when you push them, we don't know. And so they live in desperate hope that somehow they're doing enough. They've done enough charity. They've done their pilgrimage. They followed the Quran as best they can. And yet Jesus provides an answer. Later in the book of Hebrews, the writer gives this wonderful summing up. And this is, I think, something you might think this is a bit morbid at Christmas bringing it in, but hey, the manger at Bethlehem is in the shadow of the cross, so I make no apologies. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. What does it tell us? Christ lived the sinless life. If you're a Jew, you were used to the sacrificial system. You were used to something called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, what happened? There was a special sacrifice. It was this business with the scapegoat where the priest laid his hands on it and they drove it away. And then the priest would put on very ornate, he'd have quite simple robes on before that, but he'd come out with the ornate robes on and he would bless the people. And the people would go away thinking, that's good, that's it for another year. Sin has been dealt with. Jesus keeps the law to the nth letter. What does that mean? He is the perfect sacrifice. He has taken our place. One day, each one of us, some of us, I'm aware of it, you know, as you get older, you're getting closer to it. One day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And here's the thing. What are we going to stand? Where are we going to put our confidence? Because if we put our confidence in ourselves, that will melt away, I guarantee, very, very quickly when we are in that situation. Or are we going to put our confidence in God and in Christ Jesus? See, the Bible is very, very clear on this. There's no second chance. There is life, there's death, and then there's judgment. But here's the wonderful thing. Christ was sacrificed once. Do you know that once was terribly significant to these Jewish Christians because they were used to, as I said, the Day of Atonement and sacrifices going on all the time. The Day of Atonement was great. The blessing was great. Everyone would go away with a bit of a spring in their stride. But it had to be done each year because people keep sinning. Christ is sacrificed once and for all. And here's the wonderful thing. He takes away the sins of many people and he will appear a second time. Christ will come again. And what happens this time? No, it's not to be sacrificed again, which is what perhaps the Jews might have thought. You know, there's going to be another sacrifice. No, no, you don't need that. It's all been dealt with. The sin's been dealt with. But it's been dealt with for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. You can have confidence when you meet God if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. It doesn't say for all, does it? It says for those who are waiting for him. For those who have been forgiven, who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, Christmas can be many things, can't it? It can be many things. Good time to relax. I'm looking forward to that particularly. Good food and drink. And the fact you don't have to get up quickly and get, you know, indigestion. Great time to spend with friends and family. But Christmas is primarily about Jesus Christ coming into the world and being our Saviour. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful message. And Lord, we do pray that again we might be filled with a sense of wonder as we look at this. But also, more than that, we'd have a sense of gratitude, sorrow at our sins, but again, rejoicing in the fact that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can stand before your judgment throne with confidence. It becomes for us the throne of grace. So, Lord, we do pray that we might live and celebrate Christmas in the light of that, and indeed have real joy as we enjoy the other good things you've given us, friends, family, food and drink, this Christmas season. Amen.